Well, good afternoon, everyone. Gary Stasek was downstairs and getting ready to leave, and he said for me to said he hoped that I knocked everybody dead this afternoon. I said, I hope to keep him awake, actually. But so anyway, I brought this little horn up here just in case. I got that from my daughter because I don't want her to have it, actually. So I'm just kidding. She can have it as long as she does it outside and bothers the neighbors, not us. So. Well, signs, signs, everywhere signs. If you remember that song, that's a catchy tune from back in, I think, the late 60s, early 70s. It was popular when I was a little kid. And you know, it's hard to believe. You used to think back to 60s and 70s when you were a kid now, and your kids look at you like you're strange. But but of course, you know, this is the time of year when we focus on the return of Christ. And we, like the disciples, are sometimes asked that same question. What will be the sign of your coming? And what, and of the end of the age? You know, the disciples asked that in Matthew chapter 24. And of course, we know the second coming is a prominent theme in the Bible. The Old Testament, I've just got some of these statistics. I can't tell you, I've counted every one of them, but it states that in the Old Testament has 1,845 references to the second coming. And the theme is prominent. It's the overriding theme in 17 of the Old Testament books. And in the New Testament, 23 out of 27 books refer to the second coming, and about one in every 25 to 30 verses talks about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that seems like it's a very prominent theme. And of course, again, today is a day that we focus on that. We've heard a lot about it already, and a lot of the music has been along that line. And it should be no different today that I would speak about that as well. Of course, we know that Jesus told his disciples that no one knows the day or the hour. And that's in Matthew 24:36. But God did give us signs. There are signs that are pointing to the second coming of Christ. And we see those signs that are listed throughout the New Testament. We see them even in the whole Bible. We see them in Ezekiel. We see them in the book of Joel. We see them in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We see them in 1 Thessalonians and again 2 Peter. And of course, the whole book of Revelation, we know that there's signs that point to the end of this world as we know it, and that tell us and warn us of Jesus' imminent return. Let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians 5. And Hugh Buchanan was in 1 Thessalonians 4 this morning talking and reading some of those scriptures about the coming of the Lord. In those verses that, you know, he says in verse 18, it says, let's encourage each other with those words. But in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day, and we do not belong to the night or to the darkness. You know, people in the world, Jesus, all these signs are pointing to the return of Jesus, but people that aren't Christians or don't really care about that issue, they're going to miss those signs. It's going to come on them like a thief in the night. There's going to be troubling times, but it's going to come on them all of a sudden. They're not going to know any better. But Paul's writing here that we as brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, we're not in darkness. We should be able to see these signs. We should be able to recognize that things are coming up. We don't know the day or hour, but we can look at signs and say, hey, it looks like Jesus is coming soon. And we should live our life that way, like he's coming at any moment. Of course, many throughout the ages have thought that they knew the time that Jesus was returning. Many have made predictions. And in some ways, I guess they became signs themselves of his coming, because it talks about false prophets and prophets that are saying, here is Christ and there is Christ. And, you know, now these people with their failed predictions have almost become a fulfilling prophecy. And I thought I'd have a little fun here for a few minutes and look at some of these failed predictions. I found some of these on the internet, so, you know, hopefully they're legitimate, but I didn't have the time to check out every one of them. But I found it pretty interesting that it's been going on, really, since apostolic times, that people have been predicting that Jesus is returning. And I'll hit a few of them here, but in AD 156, a man named Montanus declared himself to be the Spirit of Truth, the personification of the Holy Spirit mentioned in the Gospel of John, who was to reveal all truth. Montanus quickly gathered followers, including a pair of far-seeing prophetesses who claimed to have visions and ecstatic experiences, supposedly from God. They began to spread what they called the Third Testament, a series of revelatory messages which foretold of the soon-coming kingdom of God and the New Jerusalem, which was about to descend from heaven to land in Montanus' city of Propusa, which is in modern-day Turkey, where it would be home to all the true believers. And the word is spread in all words to come to his town in Turkey there to await the second coming. And this movement divided Christians into two camps. And even after the New Jerusalem didn't appear, whole communities were still fragmented and continuous discord resulted. Finally, in 431 AD, the Council of Ephesus condemned this a sect that he had started, the belief in the millennium, as a dangerous superstition. And he was declared to be a heretic. And despite the failure of his prophecies, his cult survived for several centuries until it was exterminated by a pope, which we'll see a lot of these got exterminated by popes. A Roman priest living, and this is in the year 500, a Roman priest living in the second century predicted Christ would return in 500 AD based on the dimensions of Noah's Ark. So, and you might, that sounds hilarious that we based on the dimensions of Noah's Ark, but I saw some other ones, I didn't write them down, but people have based prophecies on the different measurements of inside the temple, the outer court and the holy place, and then the Holy of Holies. It's based on those numbers. And if you'll notice, most prophecies of the end were based either on numerology or somebody's charismatic visions and things of that sort. So, and years, certain years that come up. It's interesting to me. And of course, the following prophecies with and trying to add numbers to them as well. Year 1000, that was a year there was a lot of this going on. And it was one of the most heightened periods of hysteria over the return of Christ. And there was people, the church went to war for in different countries that were not yet converted. They said, we need to convert you because Jesus is returning. So you can either convert or you can die. And that was their choice. And during that time, in the year 999, people started to be real nice to each other. And they started to sell their goods and give to the church. And there was all kinds of things. They didn't bother to plant their crops. And criminals were set free from jail. And then, of course, nothing happened. And then some people started to criticize the church over this because they allowed this to happen. And the church did what it did best. It exterminated those people. And soon things quieted down. So over these failed prophecies. 1284, Pope Innocent predicted the end. It would happen in 1284. That was exactly 666 years after the founding of Islam. Then there was Thomas Munzer in 1524. He was a leader of German peasants. He led a riot, a rebellion, I guess, and said that the Lord was returning, and that soon as they wiped out all these high-class people, the people that were the high and mighty, as he referred to them, then Jesus would return. And of course, he was taken down. I've heard two reports. Either he was taken down by cannon fire or else he was executed. I guess either way, he's dead. So his obviously, his prediction didn't come true. In 1527, and listen to this guy's name. His name was Hans Nutt. So tells you right away, maybe something about him. Said that he was a prophet of God sent by Christ to herald the second coming. Would occur exactly 3.5 years from the start of the Peasants' War in 1527. I guess he must have been contemporary, maybe, with his Munzer guy. It says the Lord's arrival will be followed, according to Nutt, 1,000 years of free food, love, and free sex. He amassed some followers, but was killed during an attempted prison escape. So, and this guy here in 1648, Sabbatai Zevi, he was a rabbi from Smyrna, Turkey. He predicted that the Messiah would come in 1648. When 1648 arrived, Zevi announced that he was the Messiah. And then in 1666, few believed that he was the Messiah, so he changed his prediction again that the Messiah would come in that year. And he was arrested for disturbing the peace and was told that he was given a choice to either, of either being executed or converting to Islam. So he converted to Islam. I mean, some of these are really strange. Then in 1844, one we're very familiar with, William Miller, started predicting the return of Christ, actually in 1843. And then again in 1844, and people sold their property and quit jobs. And I've read reports of people going to hillsides in white robes and waiting for the return of Christ. Of course, it didn't happen. So that's somewhat of the backgrounds of the Church of God from back in the 1840s. 1914, 1918, 1925, 1941, 1975, the Jehovah's Witnesses have all predicted those years, so they haven't come true. And this one maybe hit a little closer to home. 1936, 1972, 1975, someone we know, Herbert Armstrong, predicted that things would end. 1988, there was a book out that was called 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Happen in 88. 1988, and then, of course, I think the same guy came up with a book the following year. Why it didn't happen and give you 89 reasons. It would be 99. Now, we're somewhat familiar with this one in 1992. There was a big thing in Korea about a group that was trying to get, was talking about the second coming. And I may have told this story before, but I remember going to a leadership conference in Toledo, Ohio, and several of the guys that are here went with us, I think. And so we were on our way back, and we were going down the Ohio Turnpike, and we seen this van start to pass us, and it said, "Jesus is coming, October 1992. And so we got a piece of paper out of our satchel and wrote a big sign that, you know, quoted that verse, "No one knows the day or hour." We held it up to the window. And the guy, he starts saying he had stuff. So we're going down the road 70 miles an hour, and he's handing stuff out the window. And we're reaching out the window to get this. And we get it, and of course, we get his stuff, and it says, "Yeah, we don't know the day or hour, but we can know the month and the year." So, and, which was kind of funny. So, and how about the year 2000, the Y2K? You know, all those prophecies we heard, and like I read somewhere, someone says if you take the year 2000 divide by 3, it comes up with 666. So that's definitely got to be the year, right? And how about this? You know, there's some predictions for 2009. There was 7 years ago, there was 270 million monarch butterflies were wiped out in a freak of nature in Mexico, and that was the beginning of the tribulation, and that's going to end this year. Now Jesus is returning. Then some people base it on the things that happened in Israel in 1967. Of course, they had the war there, the Six-Day War, and if you add 42 years for the time of the Gentiles, that comes out to 2009. And, you know, it's just funny, the numbers. And David Wilkerson, who many of us have heard of, if you read the book, The Cross and the Switchblade, from his work in New York City with the gang members. But he's predicted, he had a vision that there's going to be 1,000 fires in New York City and the surrounding states, and that's supposed to happen very shortly. And how many have heard about 2012? Have you been hearing anything about that? Anybody? Yeah, with the Mayans, and you know, that's all based. I was trying to understand how that was based, and I still don't quite understand it, but it was... there's something like 25,765 years, or a great year, and it's based on the axis of the Earth and the equinox, and it only happens on that many years. And if you divide that by 12, you come up with about 2,150 years, which is the zodiac year, or the zodiac signs. And right now, we're going from Pisces to Aquarius. So remember the other song from the late 60s, "This is the Age of Aquarius"? So this is the Age of Aquarius. It's just started. And it's interesting that the Babylonians and the Cherokee Indians and the Mayans and Sumerians and some other groups all based their calendars on this great year. So they understood astronomical events. And, of course, they've heard that the Mayan calendar ends in 2012, which is, you know, seems to be the end. And then there's one fellow, Mark Blitz, El Shaddai Ministries. I'll give you one more. 2015, he says, is the end because... And that year, it's interesting, and I didn't check this out, but I would like to do that. But he's saying that there's special events on the feast days that year. On the new year, Nisan 1, there's going to be a solar eclipse. And then on Passover, there's going to be a lunar eclipse. And then at the Feast of Trumpets, there's going to be another lunar eclipse, and then, which I don't know how that can happen with a new moon, but so that's why I was wondering about some of this. But then the Feast of Tabernacles is supposed to be another solar eclipse, so I don't know if that'd be true or not, but sounds like there might be some problems with it, or maybe I misread what he was trying to say. It was a little confusing. Again, they all came from the internet, so, you know, take it for what it's worth, I guess. But and then last night, my wife made a prediction for the year of the return of Christ. And I agree with her, and I will share that with you at the end of the message. So you have to hang on for that. Of course, until the end, we can look for signs. And I always take a few minutes just to look at them in general. And a lot of this is based in Matthew 24. And but that's good. Well, let's turn to Luke chapter 21 first. And the first, you know, I'd like to just generalize the signs. And some of the signs that we have from Scripture are the signs that we have in nature. Luke chapter 21, verse 11. Starting in verse 10, he said, "Then he said to them, Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven." And if you turn over to Matthew chapter 24, which you can probably keep your finger there, because we'll be going back to Matthew 24 quite often. Matthew chapter 24, verse 7 and 8, it says, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places, and all these are the beginning of birth pains." And of course, we know these things have happened for years. And if you look at that question that the disciples asked him in verse 3, he said, you know, Jesus was talking about the temple being destroyed. And they asked him, when will that happen? And what's the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So there's really three questions there. And where the break off is that, you know, he starts to talk about the end times as opposed to maybe the things leading up to 70 AD when the temple was destroyed. Or maybe they're dual prophecies. It's hard to determine. But, you know, we can obviously say things like that have happened for years. There's always been famines. There's always been earthquakes. There's always been natural disasters. But are they increasing? You know, some would say that. Is it because we have the media now that we can see more of those things? Or are they actually increasing? You know, in Scriptures it talks about in Romans about how the earth is groaning, the creation is groaning. It's almost like it's under this weight of pollution and sin that it just the earth itself is starting to groan. And you know, are those things starting to increase in frequency? And God has always used nature to warn of impending doom. If you think back to the Old Testament, He used floods, He used locusts, He used droughts, He used famines, He used all kinds of things, natural disasters to try and wake people up. He's used heavenly signs. With the birth of Jesus, He put a star in the heavens, and we don't know exactly what that was, but it led these magi to come and to worship Christ. Think about when Jesus died. There was a darkness over the earth. Was it an eclipse, possibly, or did God just send really dark clouds or just wipe out the sun for 3 hours? But there was darkness, and there was an earthquake, and there was something happening at that time that was very important and to get people's attention. Matthew 24, verse 29, it says, "Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken." And if we take that literally, it seems like there's some natural things that are going to happen. The moon is going to be dark, and the sun is going to be dark, and the stars are going to be dark, and the heavens are going to be shaken. I don't know if things are going to fall out or maybe get off their axis and start to wobble. We don't know. Or as some have said, maybe those are talking about nations and things of that sort. I don't know. I tend to take it more literally. But, you know, these are signs of nature that point to Jesus' return. And we need to pay attention to those. We need to be cognizant of those or things that we see and are happening, especially, I would say, up in the heavens and in the skies. Well, second sign in general that we could look for is that there's going to be lawlessness and immorality. Again, that's something that's always been. But is it going to increase as we get closer to that time? Will times become increasingly evil? Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Paul writes, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them." You know, are those things increasing? Are those things that we see only in our time? You know, that seems like that's a good picture of what we see in our society anymore. Is that a sign that we're heading towards the last days? Again, back in Matthew chapter 24, in verse 12, it says, "Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold." Again, talking about one of the immorality and the lawlessness and the loss of desire to understand God. And then in verse 37 it says, "And as it was in the days of Noah," he talks often about Noah, so verse 37, it says, "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man." And sometimes you look at that and you say, oh, well, people are just going on with their life. And that's probably true. Things are just going to go on. People are marrying. People are eating. People are drinking. People that are oblivious to what's going on in the signs of Christ's return. Maybe they'll be like that. But if you look back to Genesis, about Noah's time, this is what it says. You don't need to turn it. I'll read it. But it says, "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination and thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. And the Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain." And he wiped them out. That's the way it was in the times of Noah. People were wicked there. That's all they thought about was wickedness. Do we live in a society like that? It seems like we're going down that road. And God did wipe them out. And that's one of the purposes of his second coming, is to straighten all that out. It's not going to happen anymore. So evil will abound and maybe get worse. And that's one of the signs that we need to look for. Pay attention to that. A third sign, the sign of false prophets and apostasy. Again, there in Matthew 24, a few verses. Verse 5. It says, "For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many." In verse 11, it says that many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. And then again, over in verse 24, one last time, it says, "For the false Christ and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible." So three times in this Olivet prophecy, Jesus refers to the idea of false prophets. And let's go over to Second Thessalonians 2 and just look at one verse there. 2 Thessalonians verse 3. You know, it's amazing. We recently finished up a series of messages on the Sermon on the Mount. We went through Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Bob and I went between us to go through the whole sermon. But, I had one week, I had the part where Jesus talks about false prophets and beware of the false prophets, those that are wolves in sheep's clothing. I was doing some studying for that message, and I got to looking through the scriptures, and that warning is over and over and over in the New Testament. I was just amazed that almost every writer, almost every book seems to mention something about these false prophets and being careful and warning against them. And even in the book of Acts, when Paul was getting called out the elders from Ephesus, I think it's in Acts chapter 20, and he said, I warned you for 3 years every day about these false prophets. Be careful of them, because these guys are going to try and come in. They're going to try and scatter the flock. And, I've been warning you for 3 years, so it was important. And in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, it says, Do not let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. And the NIV, that word rebellion is really the word that we would get our word apostasy from. You know, people that just kind of give up things that they know better. You know, they can read the scriptures and they think, come up with their own ideas. And how many churches do we have like that today that just, you know, throw the Bible away? You know, we see that over and over in the United States. You know, the thing with homosexuality and churches just deciding that that's the right thing to do, and they just ignore scriptures. And, you know, it's just amazing. They're just, it really is total apostasy what they're doing. They're just forgetting what God has said and deciding to do what they want to do. And, you know, there's so much of that around today. And God's people can get caught up in that. And, you know, some guy comes along and says he's something and he's a prophet and he can lead people astray. We've seen it happen over and over again. And we had to be so careful of that. And that's one of the signs when we see that happening, when we see people starting to fall away, when we see, you know, there's how many different, you know, pseudo-Christianities, if you want to call them that. You know, we have Mormons and we have Jehovah's Witnesses and we have all kinds of people that have just gotten away from what the Scripture says about God and the Lord Jesus Christ and His plan of salvation. So we want to be paying attention to that. Those are some of the signs that we'd be looking for. Well, how about the sign of knowledge and technology? It's incredible to think about how fast technology grows. You know, you can buy a computer today and tomorrow it almost seems like there's a newer model on the thing or on the market. And, you know, cell phones are the same way. You know, as soon as you get a cell phone, and I recently had one, you know, we had the insurance on and everything, and it got wet and it got ruined, and I thought, well, I'll just call and get another one with the insurance, and you don't even get the same model anymore because everybody, they just keep moving them on, and it's hard to believe that the technology gets more, it gets better and better. Of course, you know, we know Daniel prophesied about knowledge increasing and, you know, the technology increasing. And in Revelation, it makes prophecies in Revelation seem to come a little more, be a little more plausible. You know, when we talk about the two witnesses and we say they're dead, and the scriptures tell us that they were dead in the street and that the whole world could see them. You know, that couldn't have happened 100 years ago. But now with satellites and, you know, people taking instant pictures on phones and, you know, TV cameras everywhere, that could happen. That could be, that's possible today. You know, or the ability to destroy the planet with nuclear bombs. You know, or how about a universal mark to be able to buy or sell? You know, however you view that, you know, taking that mark of the beast. But, you know, those are things that wouldn't have been, couldn't have happened, you know, 100 or 200 years ago. But they're very possible now. Again, in Matthew chapter 24, verses 21 and 22. It says, for there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never be equaled again. And in those days, if those days had not been cut short, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. And, you know, again, this idea of being able to annihilate ourselves, you know, it's just the idea of being able to destroy the planet is possible now. And, you know, Jesus is saying that, you know, if it wasn't for Him coming, there might not be any flesh left on the earth. It's an awful thing, and it's some of the signs to look at. And as far as the technology and the knowledge, of course, there's other signs. We won't take the time to look at them, but you know, there's prophecies about political kingdoms and nations, and you know, is the USA, does that equal Babylon in Revelation 18? You know, there's prophecies about Germany and Russia and China and Europe and the 10 nations and Israel. And, you know, how do those all fit in? Does the restoration of Israel in 1948 fit in? And will there be a time when the temple is restored and sacrifices again done in the temple? You know, it seems like there's some prophecies that point to that. You know, those are signs that we could look for. You know, how do those things fit in with things that we see? You know, what about the abomination of desolation? You know, Daniel talks about that. And Jesus mentions those in the Gospels. You know, what is that? And, you know, what could we fit into that prophecy? And what would we, you know, will we recognize it when it comes? I think we will. You know, God, Jesus said, you know, it's not the elect, I think, and those that are Christians and are paying attention to the signs. I think we'll see those things. Well, there's one last sign I'd like to mention, and that's in Matthew 24, verse 30. And it says, At the time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. The sign of the Son of the Man, And that's the only place we see that, and is in Matthew. That's the only place that's mentioned. And what is? There's a lot of speculation. You know, we've probably all heard about there's going to be a blazing cross that appears in the sky, and I think that's probably nonsense. And I've heard, I was looking up some of the ideas, and some people think that the New Jerusalem is going to come down and hover over the earth, and it's going to be suspended there, much like that guy back in, 300 or 400 AD that predicted that the city was going to come onto his city. Some say it's lightning. Some have speculated that it might be the return of God's glory to the temple in Jerusalem, you know, how it left in Ezekiel chapters 10 and 11. And they speculate that maybe that return of that Shekinah glory to the temple would be that sign. Revelation 12:1 says that there's, right after the last trumpet, says there's a great and wondrous sign. And it talks about the woman that was chased by the dragon. And, you know, that seems like that's going back in time. It doesn't seem like that would fit there very well. But likely it's just the return itself. You know, and that's a great sign when Jesus returns, you know, in power and in glory and majesty. You know, what an awesome thing that's going to be. It's going to be, as Paul referred to, the blessed hope. You know, he's going to return, and it's going to be, you know, every eye is going to see him. And so it's an awesome thing. And it's going to be with a loud command and the voice of an archangel and the trumpet call of God, as we read in some of the scriptures today. And when that trumpet sounds, we're going to all be changed. We're going to be resurrected and in the twinkling of an eye. And I hope I don't wake up in a coffin like we were told this morning, because that's one of my fears, is to die and wake up and find out I'm in a coffin and I'm really not dead. So I hope that doesn't happen to me. But I'm hoping I just lift right up out of there and not have to think about that. But, you know, we're going to be changed. We're going to be resurrected. It's just going to be that fast. And we're going to see him in all his glory. And, you know, it says the nations are going to mourn, but we're going to rejoice. You know, in Zechariah chapter 12, it talks about they'll see the one that they pierced. They're going to recognize, this is Jesus. This is the one that died for our sins. They're going to recognize that, and they're going to mourn because they realize what they did. But for us, it's going to be a great day of rejoicing. And as we read earlier, as it says in Revelation 11, verse 15, it says, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven and said, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. What a day to look forward to. And we sing that old gospel song sometimes here in church, but it goes on, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, and when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. And we really look forward to that. And these signs point to that day. And as we see them approaching, it's encouraging, and it's wonderful, and it's good to think about. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 21 for our final verse here. Luke chapter 21. You know, we may look at these signs, and they can bring some fear to us in some sense. I remember as I was probably 6 or 7 years old, and my dad was just starting to learn about the Worldwide Church of God, and he was starting to learn some of the prophecies and things that they had talked about. And I remember he came home one day, and I think it was one of those nights when the moon looks kind of orangish, and he came in, and he's into my bedroom, and he starts telling me about all these things that are going to happen at the end. Well, you're 6 years old. Those things are scary. They're scary now, but they're really scary when you're six. And he starts telling me all these things, the evil things that are going to happen. And you know, the next day I got up and I just kept looking up at the sky. I remember going to the schoolyard, I think it was in the summer, and they had a summer program there. And I just was so scared. I just thought, this is going to end right now. I mean, it's going to happen. And I came home and my mom looked at me and she says, what's wrong with you? You're so pale. What happened to you? And I thought, I didn't tell her, but I was scared to death. And, after a while that kind of wore off. Most kids bounce those things off. But I remember that was so scary to think about those signs. But we don't need to be that way. We don't have to be scared. In Luke chapter 21, verse 28, it says, when these things begin to take place, these signs, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. So, lifting up your heads is the idea that you're going to You're not downcast. You're not discouraged and, you know, defeated. But you're looking up. You're rejoicing. You're thanking God. This is what we've hoped for. This, your redemption is near. I mean, the closer that Jesus gets to coming back to earth, the sooner we'll be out of the grave. The sooner we'll be changed if we're still here. Your redemption is drawing nigh. Well, how near is it? Not long. I told you that I would tell you what my wife predicted. And she says that Jesus will return probably no earlier than 100 years. And of course, she knows that most of us in this room will be in our graves within 100 years. And just instantly, you know, the next moment after you lay down and breathe your last and your spirit goes back to God, as you know, Brother Buchanan was speaking this morning, you know, the next thing we're going to know is the return of Christ. So within 100 years, he'll return for us. You can bet on that. So, because all of us are going to be in the grave. So I agreed with Mary when she said that. And I think you probably all agree with that too. But, you know, Jesus said to be alert, to watch, you know, to be active in looking at these signs, knowing that, you know, there are positive things for us as Christians. The world's going to mourn, but we as Christians are going to rejoice. And we're going to have a great time when that happens. So be alert, watch out for those signs, and rejoice, because Jesus is indeed coming soon. Thank you.